Pray for us as we meditate on God's word this evening. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God who has been silent, but you are a God who speaks and acts so that we might know your goodness and your mercy. Loving Heavenly Father, speak into our hearts this evening. Remind us of the great gift of the Lord Jesus to us. We pray this in his name. Amen. My godson is petrified of Santa Claus. This is problematic because, of course, there are many Santa Clauses at this time of the year. His mum has been trying to wean him into the whole idea of the guy in the big red suit, and so she's taken him to Westfield many times and put him in one of those Santa photos with his sister, who loves it. But each photo reflects over the years his growing, not just apathy, but dislike and perhaps hatred for the big fat guy in the red suit. And so he sits further and further away from Santa Claus in each photo. We had a dinner, you see, a couple of days ago, and my friends were sharing their children's stories. And I have another friend whose child is petrified by the sound of aeroplanes flying overhead. This is very problematic for them because they live in Mascot. And of course, that's where there's an international airport. Children are scared of silly things. Fear, perhaps you might be willing to say, is a child thing. But then you have a hostage crisis in Sydney, in your hometown, your safe space. Or you have 130 children killed in Pakistan, simply doing what many of our students do every day of a term. Or you have 8 children killed in Cairns. And fear becomes an emotion that's suddenly fresh and relevant to us in a way that it perhaps is not always evident at first. And news agencies know this about fear. They know that fear sells. They know that fear is common. They know that fear is easily accessed because fear lies in all of our hearts at some point and place. They know it sells papers. They know it makes people tune in. They utilise it. But, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, fear is not just for those big things. Fear comes in life. We have fear of alienation. We fear being alone. We fear being rejected. We fear being unimportant. We fear being unloved. And I suspect for many people, we come to this Christmas perhaps a bit more aware of our fears and our uncertainties and this world of uncertainty. When God chose to inhabit this world, he chose to do it through 2 unwitting village people in Palestine. In Luke's gospel, Luke tells the story of this moment from Mary's perspective. But in tonight's passage, the passage we're going to think about, the passage we just looked at before from the second chapter of Matthew, we hear it from Joseph's perspective. And in this account, we're encouraged to reflect on Joseph's own responses to this moment, what he must have thought when the angel came to him and told him, and perhaps his wife confirmed it, that his wife-to-be, was pregnant. What his emotions must have been at that very time. Anger, uncertainty, confusion, shame, hurt, betrayal. These are all reasonable emotions to experience when someone gives you this kind of news, someone you trust and who's close to you and who you believe you're going to share your life with. Interestingly, in this account of Matthew, when the angel appears to Joseph, he sums up the vast breadth of Joseph's emotional engagement with fear. Perhaps it's because beneath Joseph's many understandable emotional responses is fear of alienation and judgment from the society and the culture around him. Fear of rejection that this woman who he's betrothed to and who's planned to live with has rejected him. Perhaps fear of spiritual rejection, that a holy God might not want something to do with him anymore. Fear of being devalued or left on the side or marginalized. Throughout his life on earth, Jesus was well and truly aware that the world he had come to live in was a world racked with fear. Dealing with fear is actually a major talking point throughout the accounts of Jesus' life. I wonder if you pick them up in some of the readings that we read tonight, or some of the carol lyrics that we sung. The shepherds, as they met the angel, confronted by fear, the enormity of what was happening before them. Fear often gripped the opponents of Jesus. It's what motivated them to attack him and persecute him and seek his death. Numerous times in the account of Jesus' life, throughout Matthew's story and account of it, he points out how his opponents conspire to kill Jesus out of fear of his influence. And in fact, even strangely, their slowness to kill him is because of their fear of other people's responses. In fact, almost paradoxically, Jesus' entry into people's lives often created fear in the gospel accounts. It created fear in those who witnessed his ministry, fear or awesome or trembling. Many who saw Jesus and the things he did, writes Matthew later in his story, account, heard the things he said, were filled with awe, were filled with fear. The centurion, the man who stood at the cross of the Lord Jesus, who witnessed the death of Jesus, the ensuing earthquake, and the other events of the crucifixion, we are told was terrified in Matthew 27. Even Jesus' disciples at times were fearful. The story of Jesus appearing to the disciples while on the lake, walking on water, includes this little account in Matthew's overview of Jesus' life. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. The entry of Jesus. A couple of chapters later, Matthew tells the story of Jesus being transfigured on a mountain. And again, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. And so it is with this evening's passage as Jesus enters Joseph's life, that he also is captured in some way by fear at this moment when God has burst into the scene. To follow God at this moment, to take his fiancée at her word, is to go against his community, to entrust his life, his value, and his social capital to a promise. And that's scary. Perhaps Joseph fears also because he may in some way, as he's seeing this angel appear before him and give him this promise, he's encountering something of the holiness and overwhelming, awe-inspiring nature of God. And he is this humble village boy. How will God find him? Will he be unworthy? Will his standards be too low for a holy God? Will he simply be entrusting himself into the hands of one who cares little for Joseph, who will simply use Joseph as a pawn in his greater story? You can imagine all these things going through his mind. You can understand now why the angel might say, "Do not be afraid." Joseph's response makes sense in many ways. To encounter the God of the Christian gospel is to encounter a God who asks us to follow him sometimes at great cost. At great cost. Perhaps to go against cultural traditions we inherit, to push against social norms we are surrounded by, to transfer the control of our identity out of our own hands and into the hands of God and entrust ourselves into his will, and show it to hand over personal autonomy. And to do each of those things is scary at times. It's scary to entrust our value into the God whose concerns are many and varied. It's destabilizing to run counter to the family, friends, and communities which so often fuel our sense of identity and hand it all over into the hands of a God who appears at times not to be there to hold us and comfort us and encourage us. Yet in spite of all these apparently good reasons to be afraid of entrusting his life to God at this crucial moment, the angel's command to him is very, very clear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Joseph. Why? because of who this child is and what this promise means and what these names mean. I reflect on the child of my second friend who's afraid of planes. Dave tells me that whenever a plane would come along, Evie would run into her room, hit the ground, face down, and not move till the planes stopped flying overhead. But what he would do is he'd knock on the door, and open the door and say, "Evie, it's Dad. Don't be afraid." Evie would slowly get up and come and give Dave a hug. It's of course not the command at that moment, "Do not be afraid," that gets Evie off the ground. It's the fact that the one she calls Dad has come to her and assured her that there is nothing to be afraid of. It's what being Dad means to Evie that gives her great comfort at that point. And it's with this in mind, with this reality of what a name can truly signify to someone when they understand everything that's entailed in a name, that the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Do not be afraid, because the child who Mary bears will be known as Jesus, will be known as Emmanuel," because in those two glorious names lie everything we need to assuage our deepest fears and our deepest longings. Jesus, it's not just a name. What angel reveals to us is that Jesus is the one who will save Joseph, will save Mary, will save generation upon generation from their sins, which will bring a rebellious people and person back to the living God. He is the culmination of all the great promises and longings and waitings of all humanity. And all our fears about how God might treat us are answered at that very moment when this baby named Jesus is born. And Emmanuel, this glorious name which means God with us, God with us, a name which assures us that God knows our sufferings, that God comforts us because he hasn't forgotten us, a name that steels us to approach hardship, knowing that God has not abandoned us. In other words, that God, the one we first meet in the flesh in the manger, is worth entrusting our lives to. These two names that extinguish the greatest and deepest and most longing and damaging fears we have, the things that drive us to do things we regret, these two names answer each of those fears. God with us, God our Saviour. But this message which casts out fear is not limited simply to Christmas. Christmas always seems like the joyous moment in an otherwise heavy and dreary Christian calendar. But driving out fear from a world racked by it is actually at the heart of the whole of Jesus' life and ministry. I want to take you to the very last chapter of Matthew's account of Jesus. Jesus has been in the tomb for 3 days, and the women go to his tomb. They go to his tomb to dress his body, as is the custom. And another angel visits them. An angel visits another group of poor Jewish people. And what does the angel say? He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said." And if this news was not good enough, that the angel has brought, just like an angel brought to Joseph in those early chapters, minutes later, as the women are running back to tell others, who do they meet but Jesus himself on the road, to confirm the very thing the angel has said. And what does Jesus say to them? "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." Christmas is wonderful because it ushers in a God who has known our sufferings, who has endured our worst of our pains, and in his empty tomb has proven himself not just faithful or understanding, but powerful and overcoming. There is no way God will fail to understand our deepest needs or our heartfelt longings or our crippling fears. He has felt them, he has embraced them, he has experienced them. There is no way God will leave us. He has proven his love in the most amazing and most testing of moments, coming to be one of us, living with us, dying for us. The antidote to everything that causes fear is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, of which Christmas is the very first steps. God answers all of our fears with power and compassion. When God encounters us in the Lord Jesus, we meet the ultimate balm to our souls weary from fear, a God who loves, a God who is able, and a God who does. Let me pray for us. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, whose life was given for us so that we might be your children. Thank you that in him we are assured that you are for us, you are with us, and you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.